As soon as the message is over, I have to leave right away. We have a service in Astoria. So you understand when I, after I say amen, we'll make a scoot for the door. Can you believe what I just did? I came up here without my Bible. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and while you're turning, I would like to just give a brief synopsis of the first couple of chapters. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's awaiting execution, and he's writing this last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. In the first chapter, he encourages Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the second chapter, he encourages him to be a good soldier and not to be entangled with the things of this world. And down chapter 3, you will note that as we read, he's referring to the church in our time. And if you have your Bibles already, we'll begin to read. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, surely as we come to thee in Jesus' precious name, we've been prepared for this time in thy word with the hymns that we sang, the choruses, and the reading from Isaiah. And now, our Father, prepare our hearts to receive thy word from this portion of scripture which condemns so many of us. We ask thee, our Father, that as unworthy as I am, by your blessed Holy Spirit, speak through me that we might know that we heard from God today. In Jesus' name and for his sake with thanksgiving. Amen. What we have read in the first 9 verses is completely opposite of what Christ demands of his followers. Forgotten is all that Christ has done for his people. Oh yes, there's a form of godliness, but no power. The outward and the inward manner of life is for many a lie of those who profess Christ. Today, ever learning, absorbing much head knowledge, but so little heart knowledge. Like someone who told me recently about a family member, she talks the talk, but not the walk. Many professing Christians love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Yes, our God loves us self more than lovers of God. As the Christian life is lived out, the inward living power of godliness is seldom seen. Ingratitude has set in, and when that happens, there is a pursuit for the things of this world rather than the pursuit of God, who gives us life and breath each day. Earthly pleasures take precedent over the joy of fellowship and communion with our blessed Lord, who bought his people with his own precious blood. Yes, lawlessness is reigning too. There's a spirit of lawlessness reigning, not only in the world, but in the church. Why else would 60% of professing Christian young people believe it is all right for couples to have sex before marriage? You heard me say that before, but I'm going to say it again, because it reflects back to the parents. And it's all right for couples to live together before marriage. Someone said this, paganism is Christianized in the church. Friendship with the world is desired more than friendship with God. And I'll illustrate what I just said. Last Sunday, we preached at a church in Long Island. And before the service, a sister came up to me and said, I was preaching not. It was a church that was renting from another church. And she said, she was greatly troubled. She said, I want to show you something. And she took me around and showed me that flag of the gays, LGCB, I think that's the initials, painted upon the side of the building. That's how far the church is descending to be a friend of the world. And then some religious talk in between written over that flag. How accurately the apostle prophesied the day we're living in. Next week, we will celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. What were the moral conditions then? I don't know. I'm not qualified to give an answer. But one thing we do know, great spiritual darkness had come upon the church, and there were few Bibles, and most of them were in the possession of the clergy. And with the collusion between the church and the state, the church no longer could say, thus saith the Lord, but thus saith the Pope. But God always has his remnant, just as we reminded by Brother Anthony earlier. Men of God who had access to the Word of God. And when these brave soldiers of the faith saw in the Scriptures the terrible abuses propagated by the church, they began to speak out, sola scriptura. So Pastor Bob asked me to bring a message relating to what took place 500 years ago, which we have entitled Supremacy of God's Word. Now, I want to read verse 16 and 17 again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's four things I'd like to share with you regarding this text. One is divine origin. Secondly, divine authority. Thirdly, divine light. And fourthly, divine purpose. Let's look at divine origin. What makes the Bible different than any other book? No other book claims to be inspired. We just see that in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of man of any private interpretation, for the prophecy of old time came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thousands of times in the scripture, we hear comments like this, expressions like this. Thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me saying, I, the Lord, have spoken it. In Luke 1:70, Zechariah the priest said this, God spake through the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began, and Enoch the seventh from Adam being one of them. In Hebrews chapter 1:1-3, God spake in old times past through the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken us through his Son, whom he made heir of all worlds, whom he appointed to be heir, and by whom he made the worlds, the express image of God and the brightness of his glory, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And when he had purged our sins, he rose and sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. Jeremiah 36 says this, God was speaking to Jeremiah, write all the words I have spoken unto thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Psalm 41:9, the Holy Spirit speaking through David said about Judas, who would betray our blessed Lord. Who knows the needs of man better than the Creator? Man was made in the image of God and after his likeness. Would not God, who is perfect in all his ways, convey to the crown of his creation, after man had sinned, the way back to God, the way to live for God, and the way to prepare to meet God? David understood this. Psalm 119:73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Now give me understanding to learn thy commandments. The Holy Spirit inspired and communicated all of Scripture. He enabled the human writers to speak and write what he just put into their minds and heart. God breathed. For all the Scripture is a revelation of the mind and the heart of God and the character of God. Let's consider the following. Man cannot understand the Scriptures by his own wisdom, for it is divinely inspired. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. The Apostle Paul is writing about the things of God that are prepared for those who love God. But then it goes on to say, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? What man knoweth the things of God, but the Spirit of God which is in him? Secondly, because it is divine, it has the power to convert, as we just saw in verse 15. That as a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Man would never have written about himself as the Scriptures portray him. Romans 3:10-18 says this, there is none as the Scriptures have written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. By their mouth they've used deceit. The poison of asps on their lips. Bitterness and cursing come out of their mouth. With their feet they're swift to shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. His enabling grace and his divine presence eliminates any chance of error. Many of the human writers, like Amos and Peter and James and John, were unlearned men. How could they have invented a religion that far surpasses all other religions and has lasted for over 2,000 years? If the prophets and the apostles, and many of them were slain, wrote the Bible out of their own wisdom, how then could it have changed their own character and given them a willingness to seal their testimony with their own blood? How could their message, if it was not the divine origin, bring about spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead? The proof of the Bible is divinely inspired. It's without error and has been proven over again. All archaeology proves it time and again. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Secondly, divine authority. When Jesus had finished the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, the people marveled and said, he speaks with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. Why? He was a God-man. In his humanity, the water glass of his life was emptied of self. No room for self. Completely filled with the Holy Spirit. In his humanity, the Spirit was given to him not without measure, because there was nothing there to prevent the Holy Spirit from completely filling him as the Son of Man. And he would say at the close of his earthly life, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Would you not believe and trust in one in whom not one demon dare oppose his authority? Death could not resist his authority. The wind and waves could not resist his authority. Leprosy, the lame, the blind, the dumb could not resist authority. Nothing but nothing could resist his authority. And he said regarding the scriptures, Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So exact is the word of God that when he hung upon the cross, suffering for our sins, the wrath of God that was due us, he cried out, "I thirst." Why? To fulfill the scriptures that were prophesied in Psalm 69:21. One of the titles given him was the Word. In John 1:1-3, we read this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How did he create all things? He framed the worlds by the word of his power. In Psalm 33:8-9, it says this, "Let all the earth fear before the Lord. Let all the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it held fast." Psalm 29 says this, "The word of the Lord thundereth. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames," meaning lightning. "The voice of the Lord is upon the floods. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon," meaning a tornado. Therefore, where the word of God is, there is power. Where the word of God is, there is omnipotence. Did God ever threaten and it was nothing but a blank, an empty blank? We're going through the book of Exodus in our grow groups. Ask Pharaoh if God's word is an empty blank. So great was the reverence for the power and authority of God's word that George Fox, who penned the Book of Martyrs, at times would literally shake as he ministered the word. Martin Luther, who was said to have a fearless disposition, at times his knees would literally knock together as he ministered the word of God because of the responsibility to minister the word correctly. Someone has said, "Better to be called a fool and believe what comes out of the mouth of God than to believe what comes out of the mouth of a philosopher and the intelligentsia of this culture and be called a wise man." Do you know why people hate this book? Or if they don't hate it, have no time to read it? In the words of a skeptic, if that book is true, let me repeat it, if that book is true, I am lost forever. Jeremiah 13:15 says, "Hear ye and give ear. Don't be proud. The Lord has spoken." Divine light. Listen to these words from the scripture. Psalm 119:130. "The entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding to those who are not too proud to receive it." Psalm 119:105. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Proverbs 6:23 says this, "Thy commandment is a lamp, and thy word and thy law is light for reproof and instruction in the way of life." Therefore, God's word dispels the darkness. There are four areas of life given where the supremacy of God's word instructs and is profitable for the life that now is. But first, I would like to give the exhortation from Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. My son, receive my words and hide thy commandments with thee, so that if thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you will seek knowledge, wisdom, and understanding as for silver, and search for them as for hidden treasure, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The basic doctrine is, one, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was Lord. And that's why Peter said in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ, that he died for our sins and was raised from the dead. Three, that salvation is by faith in his name, in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. Then and now, man is always trying to infiltrate the scriptures with the doctrines of men. Jesus addressed them in Matthew 15, 8 and 9 when he said, this people draweth near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And again, he went on to say, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, that which has the influence of the world in its doctrine. The doctrines are that body of truth once for all delivered to the saints through the Holy Scriptures. The doctrines then are they which Christ taught, and why 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And then there's this warning. If anybody does not hold to the doctrine of Christ, have nothing to do with him. We could simplify doctrine by what it means to follow Christ. I'd like to say why this is so important. Because the teaching of God through his apostles and prophets is that we might have the mind and heart of God about the life that now is and the life to come. Excuse me. So that we are not turned aside by men like Rick Warren, who said he believed in another reformation. But he believed that it would not be a reformation of doctrine, but of good deeds. And I ask you a question. How can there be good deeds if you don't have good doctrine? Furthermore, good doctrine humbles the sinner shown grace and exalts Jesus Christ. Biblical doctrines expose the charlatans who are gaining great following because their doctrine suits the passions of many in this present age. And Apostle Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. But not the Apostle Paul. Doctrine and living for Christ go hand in hand. Doctrine teaches, as we just said, not only salvation through Christ, but a life under the rule of Christ. Paul could say to Timothy, you have seen that my manner of life corresponds with the doctrine I taught. And you'll find that in verses 11 to 14, but I don't have time to go over it now. If man resists the light of God's word, he will one day be judicially blinded and his heart will automatically be hardened. In 2 John 4, the aged apostle John rejoiced greatly to see his children walking in the truth. How awful to tone down or moderate the Holy Scriptures to adapt to the minds and hearts of people whose lives are shaped by this culture. Reproof carries the teaching of a brother or sister in any kind of sin has to do with convince, convict, rebuke, anything that dishonors God. Then we are called by the grace and the love of God and the authority of God to speak and reprove that one. Yes, people don't like to receive reproof, but the Lord was not shy about reproving when it was necessary. What did he say to Peter in John chapter 21? After he told Peter what his future would be, Peter turns around and says, what about that guy? Me, John. Jesus said, none of your business. Go and follow me. Proverbs has a lot to say about this doctrine. Listen to this. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Too open rebuke is better than secret love. Did not Nathan use God's words to reprove David over his affair with Bathsheba? Did not the Apostle Paul use the word of God in reproving Peter for his hypocrisy as recorded in Galatians 2, 11 to 14? Look what he says. He walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Both these men received the reproofs well and changed. And that's the purpose for a reproof, that our lives are changed. God's word is that important, that we give reproof when it's necessary. But then there are those recorded in Scripture who get angry when reproved, like King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. The northern kingdom was guilty of a military provocation on the border that separated the two, Judah and the northern kingdom. So instead of seeking help and counsel from God, he sought help from Syria, a heathen nation. And when the Lord sent Hanani to reprove King Asa, he got very angry and put God's servant in prison. Well, God knew how to deal with Asa. He gave him a disease that lasted for a couple of years until he died. The disease of the foot. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth the tongue. And let me give you a personal illustration. You heard it before, but it fits in here. After a service in Lancaster, before where I come from, before I had gone into the ministry, we had a powerful message. And after the message, I'm out in the vestibule, and I'm talking to a young man like myself. We're talking baseball. And I got this tap on the shoulder. He said, Paul, he said, is that the best you can do after you heard a powerful message from God's word to talk about baseball? Well, that reproof was such a, I thought to myself, you dear man of God, you had the courage to tell me what's wrong. And I loved that reproof. And to me, that's how much higher his spirituality rose in my estimation of him. I was very thankful. Then there's correction. The idea is to set right again, to make straight. The purpose is to prove our life and character for Jesus' sake. That is what the Hebrews talks about in chapter 12. To chasten is evidence of God's love. Listen to Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. It's to make right what is wrong in a man's life. Will not correction from the child? No, listen, I'm sorry. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. In life, there's so many ways where we need correction, the way we handle a bad decision. Pastor Bob and I correct each other all the time. And that's the reason, because we're on a journey to meet the king, and we need to correct each other, just like Aquila and Apollos, just like Aquila and Priscilla had to correct Apollos. He was preaching a good gospel, and he didn't have it correctly, so they told him the correct way to preach the gospel. Then there's instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, reproof, correction are all directed to lead us in the way of righteousness. It is a narrow way that leads to life, for the Lord leads his own in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23:3. Why? Proverbs 15:9. The Lord loveth those who follow after righteousness. Yes. And why Jesus would say, follow me. Why the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, follow me. Why the church said to why Paul said to the church in Philippians, follow me. Can you say that? Proverbs 10:17 says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. We can feed on the knowledge of the world, which is the broad way, or we can feed on the supremacy of God's holy word and be instructed in the way of righteousness, the divine purpose for the scripture. And by the way, there's one more. Proverbs 13:1. But a wise son heareth the Lord's instruction, for his kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now the divine purpose. When God created this wonderful universe, for what purpose did he so do? Revelation 4:11. The 24 elders cast their crown before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for by your will they existed and were created." God created according to his will. Why did the Lord Jesus come down from heaven to earth? John 6:38 tells us, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." What does our text tell us in verse 17? It says to do good works, doesn't it? Well, our Lord Jesus went about doing good works. Listen to the benediction of Hebrews 13:20, which you heard me give often. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight, to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord and Savior." It is the scriptures that prepares us and conforms us to do what this verse describes. Listen to what the apostle said to Titus. "Now may the God of grace, who hath made salvation available to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, but that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem unto us a people of his own, purifying to himself a people of his own." Now listen, zealous of good works. Yes, we can do a lot of things. The only good work is that which glorifies God. And that's what the scriptures teach us, how to glorify God in the work that now is. The Lord and the supremacy of the word must have the top priority in our lives. This takes discipline. The discipline of Job 23:12, who said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." And the love of David in Psalm 1:1-3, when he said, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." David was a man, though he had sinned, yet he was a man that loved to do the will of God. And that's we've got to do the will of God if we're going to do good works. A few words of application. None can make any charge of God's word fail to do what it promised. 1 Kings 8:56, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Then there are the words of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40, verse 8, and Peter repeated them in his epistle 1:24-25. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." This wonderful book, the Bible, we read these words in Malachi 6:3. "The seraphim, with their two wings they covered their eyes, with two wings they covered their feet, with two wings they did fly, and they cried, Holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with thy glory." Yes, in Malachi 6:3 we read, "I am the Lord, I change not. Our God, who is omniscient, is also immutable. Therefore, his word spoken through his prophets and apostles will never change. His word is infallible because he is infallible. Do not let the wooden sword of carnal reasoning, as someone has said, turn you aside from the truth. Nor let the pundits who call themselves learned men, nor the culture of this present age, blind you to the reality of life, the reality of death, and the reality of eternity. But study the word of God. Feed on it daily. Believe it. Obey it. Love the word and be willing to die for what you believe, as our brethren persecuted in over 70 countries have given us an example. Many have given their lives for the gospel's sake and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe statistics will show that in our day, more of our brethren have given their lives for the cause of Christ than any time in church history. The Lord Jesus gave us an example of how to use the word of God, which Scripture calls a two-edged sword. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. It can convict, it can condemn, it can convert. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It can defeat every adversary, as the Lord Jesus proved by his use of the sword those 40 days in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. It is good on defense and good on offense. It can wound, it can heal, it can comfort. It is the word of God applied to our hearts through the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit that makes us more than conquerors in him that loved us. That is why it's so important to memorize Scripture and have it hid in your heart, as we are instructed in Psalm 119, 9-11. How shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. With my whole heart I've sought thee. Oh, let mine heart not wander from thy commandments. Thy word is hid, not in my brain, but in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Do not give heed to any doctrine, save the doctrine of Christ, and not give time or space to anyone who would try to Americanize this blessed gospel. This wonderful book, the Bible, which is God-breathed, sent from heaven, it's God's love letter to sinful man. It's true because it's infallible. Why, the title of our message, The Supremacy of God's Word. I am going to let Pastor Bob finish this for me. I have to go. But just this. Ancient words are ever true, which we just sang. Let them change your heart. The words of power that can never fail. Our Father and our God, would it please thee not to let this word return void, but give us a holy hunger, a holy desire, holy love for thy word, that we can be conformed to the image of thy well-beloved Son. Do this to the glory of your blessed name. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen.